I grew up with an older brother about a year older than me, and so we were very competitive. We played football in the yard. We played baseball. My dad taught us t-ball, so we got into involved sports, organized sports in that way. When we hit junior high, we started playing football, and so we'd train together. We'd lift weights together. We were competitive. And so one of the things my uncle taught us to do was how to wrestle. And we never wrestled competitively, but he was from Western Oklahoma, so he didn't call it wrestling. He called it wrestling. And I don't know why what the difference is, but hey, boys, let's do some wrestling. So we'd get together and we'd jump on our Uncle Don, and he'd get us down on the ground and try to pin us, and then he'd let us kind of pin him a little bit. And so my brother and I would try to wrestle, and we'd try to get him down so that we could pin him and hold him, and he'd have to cry, "Mercy, mercy! Okay, you win," you know. And that game we would play. Of course, he was a very big, strong man. The guy was like, he ran a crane, and he was a steel operator, and he did all kinds of entrepreneurial things. Taught my brother and I how to hunt and to fish, and along with my dad, but playing with Uncle Don and teaching us to wrestle. You know, we tried to get him down so he could say mercy. And you think about that game if you've ever played that with a sibling or somebody as a kid, and you try to force them into submission where they, you know, tap out and say, "Okay, you win. I cry for mercy." That's a fun game for kids that are playing, you know, it's harmless kind of a thing. But when we think about the concept of mercy, that is not a game. That is an amazing thing that God offers to us. The offer, the concept, the promise of this thing called mercy. And we're continuing in our study of the Beatitudes, this section of word pictures that Jesus gives to us. And today we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12 again. And this idea of the kingdom of God being in our midst. Jesus is trying to give us different pictures and facets of the beautiful diamond of the presence of God in our lives, of His kingdom. And He's letting the people know at this time, as He's preaching on this Sermon on the Mount, He's letting them know and He's letting us know that the kingdom of God is coming when all things will be made right, when justice will finally be met out. But He's letting them know at the same time that the kingdom of God is here and is now in the presence of Jesus. And He's saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what my kingdom lived out in relationship, in real people's lives. This is what it looks like. This comes from the heart of the Father God. And today we're continuing in this aspect of the kingdom, this beautiful facet of the diamond in these Beatitudes is this one. Blessed are the merciful, those that receive mercy, those that give mercy. We're going to talk more about this. And let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. You'll see that on page 809 in your blue Bible. Reading again, He says this, "Seeing the crowds, He went on the mountain and He sat down. His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice! Be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" This is the word of the Lord. And as we think about the concept, the key verse of today, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's do a quick review of what Jesus has said, because we recognize these are all to stay connected. So we don't want to dissect them so much that they're an isolated thing. Jesus is not giving a sermon on mercy. He's giving a sermon on the kingdom of God. And so as a part of that, we have one facet of the diamond, one piece of the pie. But let's do a little quick review. First, He said this, "Happy, blessed are the poor in spirit." Those who recognize that they are morally and spiritually bankrupt before God. They're those that recognize, "God, I've made a mess and my life cannot be redeemed by anything I can do. I am broken before you. I am in need." And the second one, He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." And those who mourn are those whose hearts recognize we've made a mess of our lives. We've not followed you, God, and it breaks our heart. The things that break the heart of God, that grieve the heart of God, now grieve us. So we are going to mourn in that. He says, that's a blessing. Thirdly, He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth." Meekness is not weakness. It is a strength brought under control, under the submission of the will, that I will guard and guide this with a direction and a self-control. And then last week we looked at, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God made us hungry. God made us to be thirsty and to hunger and thirst more than just for food and water, but for His very presence. And He said, if you turn to me with this hunger and thirst, you will be satisfied. And so today we're looking at this idea of the merciful for those who will receive mercy. And the big idea is this: give mercy to others because of His mercy to you. He's given so much, so now give it in return. We think about the idea of blessed. We remember in review that blessedness is a happiness that comes from a right relationship with God. That'll be in your notes. We know that the blessings of God, the happiness that comes from the infinite source of happiness, who's God Himself, He says, I want to share this with you. And so I want this relationship to be here where you can have what I have, where my heart can be in line with your heart. You're with me. And I want my happiness to be overflowing in your life. And He said this, blessed are those who are merciful. And the word merciful, to give mercy, is really two sides of the same coin. And each side is equally dependent upon the other. And those two sides of the coin are this: to show forgiveness and compassion. So on one sense, to show mercy is to say, I will forgive you of something that you have done that's wronged me. I'm going to be merciful to you. And one of the ideas that you can think about, the difference maybe between grace and mercy, is grace is giving you what you don't deserve. God's favor, God's love, God's fathership, you know, are being adopted. So that's grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, which would be His punishment. So the first aspect of mercy is forgiveness, that we have been offered a forgiveness from God. And the second aspect, or the other side of the coin, is compassion. And this is different in a way from forgiveness, because forgiveness recognizes a wrong and says, I'm not going to count that against you anymore. I'm going to say, debt forgiven. Okay, the bill is paid. You guys that pay a mortgage, you get that. Wouldn't it be great to get that note saying, your mortgage is paid in full? Or if you got that car payment, oh, and you say, paid in full. Or those school loans, or whatever it is, when it's paid in full, it's been forgiven. But the other aspect of mercy is a compassion, where it says, I feel your pain, and I will walk with your pain, and I'm going to do something about your pain. Because compassion is more than simply an emotional empathy. Compassion is doing something about it. It's a heart that leads to action. So, blessed are the merciful. They show, can we have those blanks, Pat? Forgiveness and compassion. And so we see that it's actually a quote. Jesus is quoting Psalms 18:25. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. And the core meaning there is that forgiveness and that compassion wed together in an inseparable connection of the two. Remembering first how much God has forgiven you. He says, so show this mercy. God's happiness will be poured out on you when you show mercy, that forgiveness and that compassion. Remembering first that it was Christ who had mercy for us before we could ever have mercy on others. It was Christ who felt compassion for us in His sadness and sorrow and grief of our broken condition that led Him to the cross itself. That's what drove Him to that. And so He says, I want you to have this heart of mine in that heart of yours. I want my heart to be your heart. Psalms 41, verse 1 said, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. That means those who see someone in need and you do something about it. In the New Testament, James is very practical. The book of James is a book of action. He's a book of faith that has legs and hands and feet. And in James 2:15, he says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and need of food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary, what use is that? It's to give to meet a need. Psalm 68:5 says, God is the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. God loves to take care of those who cannot help themselves, and He gives us that heart of His to be in our heart, to want to help those who cannot help themselves. Jesus said this, Whichever one of you gives a little one just a cup of cold water, truly his reward is not lost. To give someone who's thirsty just a cup of water. The Lord said this about immigrants, about foreigners that come into your land. This is not a political statement. This is taken right from Psalms 146. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. The sojourners, those are folks that would travel through the country. They're foreigners. They don't have a place to stay. And so God's heart is for those. And he says, I want my heart to be in your heart for those people. And we certainly know in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. You can read this later. Matthew 25, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. And like a lot of his parables, he says, it's kind of like this. So he gives them some real powerful word pictures. He said, when the king comes, he's going to separate the people into two groups, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are the people I'm going to say, well done, good and faithful. Come to be with me in my joy. And to the goats, he's going to say, be cast into utter darkness. Sheep or goats? Folks, I want to be a sheep. I want to be on the side of light and love and happiness and joy. Do you say amen? Amen. I don't want to be with the goats. I don't want to be the goats saying, you didn't do anything for me. You rejected everything. So you get to go and choose your own aloneness in the thing we call hell. You've rejected God. I don't want God. Good. You get to have eternity without God. That's what hell is eternity without God. So the sheep and the goats. And he says, and here's how you turn and tell the difference. He says to the sheep, I'm going to say, wow, thank you so much. And the sheep are like, bah, you know, I just picture myself, God, bah, sorry, God, you know. To the sheep, he says this, thank you. What are you talking about? Thank you. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. What are you talking about? I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was alone and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was naked and you got me some clothes. Thank you so much. But Lord, I don't understand. If we saw you, we certainly would have done something more than that. What are you talking about? He said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. When you've shown compassion to the hungry, to the prisoner, to the lonely, to the thirsty, when you've shown compassion and that action that says, I love you so much, I don't want to see you keep suffering, I'm going to do something about it. He says, when you've shown that to them, you've shown your heart and your love to me. Enter into the joy, you're a sheep. Into the pastures, lush waters. But to the others, the goats, you know this parable. He said, I'm going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Like, what are you talking about? He says this, I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was in prison, you wouldn't come see me. I was lonely, you wouldn't visit me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me, you did nothing for me. Inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, the rejects, you did not do it to me. Now, Jesus is not conferring a works righteousness, saying, if you give to the poor, you're going to go to heaven because you earn it. Or if you feed or clothe or take care of and show compassion to those in need, you've earned some merit with me. That's not at all it. He's saying, if you're truly mine, my heart will be your heart, and you will prove it by how you live it out. By caring for the poor, by having a compassion, by showing forgiveness to those who have hurt you. It's an amazing thing. Think about in that. And his promise is this. Blessed are the merciful, those who show mercy, for they shall receive mercy. Fill in the blank. They shall receive mercy. It's God's tender pardon. God's tender pardon because of our repentant heart. The promise comes from God himself in recognition that apart from his forgiveness, apart from his sacrifice on the cross, apart from his payment in full on our behalf, we would stay stuck in our darkness, stuck in our stubbornness, stuck in our pride and in our selfishness. We would be what the Bible says, stuck in our sin, considered children of wrath, deserving judgment, not mercy. And so the promise that comes is his tender pardon when we recognize I cannot fix myself. I need you, Jesus, and I put my trust in you. The stupendous grace of God that's given, the amazing sacrifice that was paid on the cross for me and for you was his own life. John Stott had this to say, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, The injuries which others have done to us appear to be, by comparison, extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offense of others, it proves that we have minimized our own offense. You see, when you recognize how holy God is, and we sing songs praising God's holiness, magnifying God, glorifying God, because He's all glorious. When we recognize how awesome God is, and then when we recognize how we have violently opposed His will in our lives, if we get honest with Him and recognize that we recognize that enormity, and He's given us this amazing amount of forgiveness, then of course we want to forgive others. But if we're bearing a grudge of unforgiveness and unresolved resentment and bitterness, what we're doing is we're minimizing our own sin, and we're minimizing the amazing mercy and grace of God. We are, in fact, denying that grace. If we cannot give mercy to our fellow man, it proves that we have not received the mercy of an infinite holy God. Jesus said this in the parable in Matthew chapter 6, a little bit further on. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, then neither will my Father forgive you. Again, He's not talking about a works righteousness. He's saying, if you cannot forgive those who harmed you, it proves that there isn't real forgiveness in your own heart with me. God's mercy always comes first. 1 John 4:10 tells us this. This is what love looks like. This is love. With sinners. He's dining with these unclean. Who does He think He is? Jesus said, go and learn what this means. And He's quoting Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy, not your sacrifice. I desire your heart and your love, not your religious actions. Because of Christ's mercy and forgiveness, once we recognize that, how can we not forgive and show mercy, compassion, and forgiveness for those that we meet with skin and bone on? How can we not? A prophecy from Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah was going to have a baby, and he was going to name him John. He was going to be called John the Baptist. He was going to baptize people with repentance to prepare their hearts for the coming of Messiah. And Zechariah calls out, oh God, because of your tender mercies, your deep passion, you have visited us with your love from on high. And that word tender mercies, it means from the guts of your mercy, or from the bowels of your mercy. It means, in this Hebrew sense, it's from your very core of your being, of your heart, God, you have such compassion that drove you to action to send your Son from heaven to the earth. And that tender compassion and mercy drove your Son to the cross and to die in our place. And that compassion and that power that was manifested at the resurrection and calls out to people every day, come to me. I've paid for you. Come to be with me. That compassion and that forgiveness is from the very heart of God. John Calvin, one of the great theologians of the Protestant Reformation, had this to say. Christ says that those are happy who are not only prepared to endure their own afflictions, but to take a share in the afflictions of others, who assist the wretched, who willingly take part of those who are in distress, who clothe themselves, as it were, with the same affections, that they might be more readily disposed to render to them assistance. The heart of God, when it gets into you, you can't help but spread that heart into the compassion for others. So here's our application point as we look at this passage. The idea of mercy, that God gives mercy so that we can share that mercy with others. Number one, begin with Christ. Too many times, unfortunately, from too many churches, we can tell some wonderful Bible stories, and I'm so thankful the Bible has some amazing stories. Some of you were raised in church, and so from Sunday school in your earliest days, you learned about Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Noah with the promise of a flood, but that God would save him and through the ark, and the stories of Jephthah and of Samson, you know, the stories of David against Goliath. And so you learn of all these stories, but unfortunately they're oftentimes just propped up as a nice little story with a moral to the story. In other words, see how Samson went after that girl Delilah? Don't do that. See how David was courageous and went against the giant Goliath? Do that. Yeah. You see how Noah obeyed God and built the ark? Do that. You see how Solomon turned his heart from God and followed all these other wives and their goddesses? Don't do that. And so too many times we can, maybe unwittingly, maybe we just don't mean to, but we can look at these stories of the Bible and think of them as examples of what to do or not to do. And so the idea of the Christian life, unfortunately, has been interpreted to mean a life of religion that tells you rules of what you're to do and to not do. And that's at the very heart that Jesus came to break apart that idea of religion, that the whole point of what God has done to reveal himself is not to give you a distinct list of do's and don'ts and then good luck with that. The whole point of the Christian faith is not about the list of rules, it's about the heart of God wanting to be with your heart and my heart. I want you to love the things I love. And yes, I want you to hate the things I hate.
But wait a minute, Pastor. God doesn't hate. God is love.
Well, if you read the Bible, God says he hates a lot of things. He hates lust. He hates greed. He hates division. He hates rebellion. Okay, so the things that God hates, the sin that rebels against him and harms us, he hates that. But he loves us sinners who do those awful things, and that's why he sent his son. But it begins with Christ. The why, the how, it's because Jesus came to take our place. And we find on the cross the complete 100% mix of love and of justice, of mercy and of judgment met together. It was the judgment of God's punishment, the wrath of God that was poured upon Christ so that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cried out, it is finished, boom, and gave up his spirit and died. And that begins with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because if we don't have that, folks, we've just got a whole list of great stories of how to behave. And talking with a man who I've been studying, Dr. David Wells at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, one of the statements he made that I had with a recent interview with him is, unfortunately, across too many Bible-believing churches across the land, most sermons are basically how to live the Christian life. And while we need to learn how to live the Christian life, if that's all we ever hear, then we've simply added just another type of religion of what we're to do and not to do. The point of the Christian life, first of all and last of all and everything in between, centers around Jesus Christ. Let him be your Lord and Savior and love him and receive his grace and his mercy, much more than a list of do's and don'ts. And the do's and don'ts are here as examples of the heart of God. And so, of course, the moral law of God still applies to us today. We don't have to apply the civil law of God. We're not Israel. That's not going to happen again. The ceremonial law of Israel with the sacrifices and the washing your hands and don't eat pork doesn't apply to us. But the moral law of God still applies because that shares from God his very heart. I don't want you to steal because it hurts you and it offends me. I don't want you to lie. I don't want you to commit adultery. I don't want you to envy. You know, these things are real and I don't want you to do that. But the point isn't compliance with my laws. Much more important is your heart being with my heart in a relationship. It begins with Christ and his mercy and his grace that he's given to us on the cross. That is the starting point. That is where it always has to start and where it ultimately always ends is, what did you do with Jesus? And when you say to him, yes, I trust in you, I receive your mercy in my life, then that's when we can do 2, 3, and 4. Number 2 on the application is forgive quickly. Because we have received the forgiveness of Christ, we want to forgive quickly. Now, I'd like to just state something that we all know. When people have been harmed deeply, have been wounded very harshly, especially at a young age, if you've been harmed from some really cruel adult as a child, it's very hard for that hurt to get healed. And so when I say that we're to forgive quickly, that doesn't mean that it's an instant healing. Because some of us have wounds from a previous marriage or from a parent or from some child care worker when we were little or some wound that we received as an adult. And so we still carry a hurt with us. And God doesn't promise He's going to make all the hurts go away right away. Ultimately, He will in heaven. But when we forgive, it's the decision we make where we say, I will no longer hold against your account the offense that you made against me. I will not do that. I will relinquish that guilty verdict up to God. And that's the big deal with the Christian faith, is God is the judge. He's the one who, He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will mete out ultimate justice. He will, and it has a forever aspect. So you don't have to worry. God's not going to forget. He doesn't need you reminding how bad that ex-husband was or that ex-wife was. He doesn't need you to remind him, okay? Oh, God, remember what my kid did against me, you know, or my neighbor or my friend hurt my feelings and you bear this grudge. God doesn't need your reminders. He knows. He's going to make it just. So let it go. Was that Elsa? Let it go, let it go. It's really true. Let it go. When somebody has harmed you, forgiveness doesn't mean you say it wasn't wrong. Of course it's wrong. It's always going to be wrong when somebody's harmed you, when they've done something wrong, when they've violated you or God's name or somebody you love. Of course that's wrong. Forgiveness doesn't say it's right. It says, I relinquish the power of judgment from my hands. I am not going to hold them on my account guilty anymore. God is the one who will do it. Let it go. Because if you don't forgive, you will grow in your heart a root of bitterness that will destroy you. And so you've just given that offender another way to harm you and to destroy your ability to love. You cannot love if you don't learn to forgive. You can't do it. The human heart was not made that way. As long as you bear a grudge and you hold that hurt and you nurture that bitterness and that resentment, you can't love the way God wants you to love. And that's why Jesus said, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. I can't let my oil of forgiveness pour out upon your life until you let it go. God can handle it. So that's a powerful thing. But you know, if you simply try to forgive on your own power, you can't. Some hurts are just too hard and too deep. And humanly speaking, you can't forgive. And that's where the great news of the gospel. Jesus, you've got to help me let this thing go. And let it go up to your hands. So help me to forgive. And when I feel that hurt, which is real and genuine, Lord, I feel the hurt. I want to surrender that hurt. I want to cast my cares to you because I know you care for me. And I want to give it up to your hands. And so when I am offended in the future, let it go quickly. That's one thing that I'm very thankful for my own relationship with my wife is She is an amazing woman. There are times when I will say something mean to her, or she might say something mean to me. I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes happens when you live with people. And we've learned that we forgive as quick as we can. As quick as honey, you know, as quick as I can, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said, I was a jerk. I shouldn't have said that. I was thinking of myself, you know, I was thinking of whatever. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. And forgive. Ask forgiveness quickly and forgive quickly when they, you know, just let it go. And that's where the power of the gospel. Lord, would your Holy Spirit, would you help me forgive and do it quickly? Don't hold on to it. And that's one of the things we've committed to. We don't go to bed angry. We might start in bed angry, but it's going to be resolved one way or another. You know, let that anger get resolved and just let it go and forgive. Number three, this is the compassion portion of it. Alleviate someone's suffering. Do an action that will reduce someone's suffering. And this is a part of forgiveness. This is a part of mercy. Forgiveness is one aspect. Compassion is the other. If you simply forgive, you've only done half the game of what it means to show mercy. God shows mercy by His compassion. You see someone that's hurting. Can you do something to lessen that pain? We can't save the world. We can't alleviate the suffering of every orphan or every girl stuck in sex trafficking or every homeless person. We can't alleviate everybody's, but can you do something for somebody? That's going to show the compassion of God. And that's what's so awesome. He said, when you've given me a cup, sheep, when you fed me a meal, my sheep, when you visited me, when you sent me that text, when you encouraged me, when you took me out to lunch, when you gave me something to wear, sheep, thank you. You showed your love to me. And that's alleviating suffering. That's the compassion. When we recognize what God has done to alleviate our suffering. So we want to share that with those around us because God's heart becomes our heart. We want to give mercy because of His mercy to us. So alleviate someone's suffering and use compassion in action. You won't do it every day. You can't do it to everybody, but you can do something for someone. Everyone can do something for someone. And so ask God, well, show me. What can I do today? What can I do this week? What is something that we can purpose for maybe for this year as a family to alleviate someone's suffering? Compassion in action. The heart of God shown through our heart. And number four, this is the warning side for all of us, me included. Don't take the bait of offense. I love to fish, and I remember with my Uncle Don, the one who would wrestle with us, and my brother went to this pond, and we were going to fish for bluegill. Bluegill is this wonderful panfish. It's a perch, and they have a little blue spot there on the gill. It's a type of a sunfish, and we had cane poles. We were pretty young, so there was no reel. There was no, you know, fancy thing. It was a cane pole. Anybody fish with a cane pole? A few? Okay, pretty cool. You got the string on the end with a little float, a little bobber, and we put some little bits of worm on there. And you know, ooh, it's all slimy, so we learned how to put the worm on the hook and plop it down there. And it was so exciting when you're there watching, and suddenly that bobber goes kabloom, kabloom, and it's submerged. Kabloom, like, oh, and you pull it up, and I got one. And I remember as a young child, one of my favorite fishing trips, we caught 75 bluegill perch. Keepers. We caught a bunch of little ones too. It was so exciting. Like this pond, it must have been like bluegill heaven or something. We were just, oh, it was so exciting. So then we had to clean them. So we were like, oh, cleaning 75 bluegill, scaling them. And, you know, my uncle was gutting them and we'd be knocking the scales off. But then that night we had a fish fry. Ooh, with French fries and hush puppies. And the fish was great. It was all fresh. I love it. That was a great thing. How did we catch the bluegill? Because we offered to them an attractive bait. Young juicy worm, love the worms. And they didn't realize inside that worm was a hook that would cost them their lives. They took the bait. And I like fishing, you know, whether it's a rod and reel, you're a squid, you're going after tuna or whatever it is. You want to catch the fish. You want to entice them with something they're going to think they want. And here's the thing. Satan will entice you, believer or not, he will entice you with something you think is going to make you feel better. Ooh, if you could just fire back with a zinger. Ooh, that'd be great. If you could just hurt that person. If you could just give a little gossip there. Ooh, that would just feel so good. Temptation isn't ever something that's going to be miserable. Temptation is always a promise of something that will feel good. Oh, just look at that website. It'll just make you feel good. Oh, ooh, just say that word, that zinger against that person. It'll just feel so right. Just call him that name. Ooh, that'll just feel right. Ooh, you know, let's go shopping and let me just buy one more thing that I can't afford because it'll feel good. And it does. New shoes feel good. Amen. For a while. But if you buy too many new shoes, you've taken the bait. You know what I'm saying here is if you take the bait of offense, where you easily get offended by people, it looks like it's going to feel good to be offended so then you can exercise your righteous indignation. And, well, harumph, that was wrong for them. I'm right and they're wrong. And this self-justified self-righteousness, it's a bait from Satan to take offense. And unfortunately, believers are not exempt, just like unbelievers. If you don't know Jesus or you know Jesus, this is the same bait of Satan to take offense and get offended. We're so easily offended. And my goodness, in today's society, and I don't want to rant on this too much, I might a little bit, but we're so offended by anybody that claims an objective reality or truth. We're offended. If you don't honor my Jesus, I'm going to be offended. If you don't honor my Muslim faith, I'm going to be offended. If you don't honor my Jewish faith, if you don't honor me equally, I'm going to be offended. If you're not tolerant of my viewpoint, I'm going to be offended because I'm so fragile. Anything you say against me is going to offend me and my feelings are going to get hurt and I'm going to have to protest because I don't like how you spoke to me. There is a place for protest politically, and I'm glad we have the right to assemble, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the individual offense that you feel and you get your feelings hurt all the time. You're taking the bait. Because the truth is, not all the world is waking up today, mwahaha, how can I hurt your feelings? Mwahaha. They're not even thinking about you at all. You're the only one thinking about you. And so when you live in a constant state of being offended, you're taking the bait and you think it's going to be good and all it does is going to hook your soul and it's going to grow bitterness in your belly and it's going to harm you and destroy your ability to send and receive love. So don't do it. In fact, there was a book that was written for Christians called The Bait of Satan, and it's how people will take offense on behalf of others. You're going to be offended because of others. And And certainly it's right to be against wrong things. You're going to be cruel to animals. I'm against that. You're for killing babies in the womb. I'm against that. You know, you're for being unfair to women in the workplace. I'm against that. You know, the injustice of the world, we can all agree that's wrong. We don't like it. We don't like racism. We don't like the evils of the world. We don't like jihadism. We don't like terrorism. We all know that's an evil that God hates. But when we're offended all the time by other people, we're just taking the bait. And the reality is, we tend to have really thin, sensitive skin, which always correlates to a really hard and calloused heart. And what God wants to do to transform you is give you a thick skin so you're not getting offended every time somebody disagrees with you or every time somebody looks at you a certain way. Get some thick skin so that you can grow a tender heart. And I find that that juxtaposition of the two, you just don't get offended all the time. Don't take the bait. Remember, people have bad days and they're not really thinking about you. They might say something mean to you, but it could be something really bad happened to them. They're dealing with, you don't know what they're dealing with. So give them some slack. Give them that oil of mercy, which is forgiveness and compassion. So I'm not going to hold offense. I'm not saying to allow and to promote injustice, but don't be offended by every little thing that comes along. Develop some thick skin so you can have a tender heart. And begin to ask for God's vision. Let me see them the way you see them. And that's going to take away your judgmentalism and your harshness and your criticism. And recognize it was because Christ had so much mercy on me that I got to have mercy on that other person. The tenderness, the compassion, the forgiveness that's offered from our God, we find way back in Jeremiah 29:11. God says to the prophet, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. So as believers who want to embrace and live in the kingdom of God and let His kingdom reign with Christ as King in our lives, we want to show mercy because He's shown to us so very much mercy. Give mercy to others often, quickly, and repeatedly. Because God has given so much mercy to you. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the examples you've given us through scriptures. And the ultimate example you gave us, Lord Jesus, in your life and in your death and in your resurrection, that you have been so merciful to us. So God, give us the wisdom to speak up against injustice. And to speak up for those who have no voice. But God, let us not live continually offended because our ego and our pride and our selfishness gets confronted. Let us recognize each day how much you've given us in compassion and forgiveness. And help us to be a grace-carrying people that live out that heart. Fill our hearts with your heart of compassion and forgiveness. Fill our hearts with your heart of mercy. We cannot do it on our own. Oh Christ, we need you. By your grace, by your mercy, pour through us that you would be glorified. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.